Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com.
Good afternoon and welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. I'm so glad you're listening today. I'm Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie Larson, and I'm excited to have you joining me here for Live the Promise. We had Larry Moody of Search Ministries joined us in the first hour. We talked about faith and lifestyle evangelism, and that was a nice hour with Larry. If you are struggling with sharing your faith with others, I know you'll find that encouraging. You can go to myfaithradio.com, go to the show page, and download the podcast. And today, in the second hour, we're going to talk about being single and singlehood and those who are called to singleness, maybe for a season or for a lifetime. And so I'm going to bring our guest on, who's on the studio line. Lisa Anderson is the program director for young adults at Focus on the Family and hosts the Boundless Show podcast. Now, Focus on the Family, I think I've heard of that before, Matt. Kind of a big deal, isn't it?
Maybe a little bit.
Yeah. And I was driving over here today, and there was a car, and the bumper sticker on the car said, "Hate is not a family value." And I thought to myself, when there was only one family on the earth that had kids, in that family there was a murder.
That's true.
So, I don't know. I think hate is a family value. But anyway, we're going to talk about singleness today, and Lisa is got a book coming out in August, too. We're going to touch on that a little bit later. That is called The Dating Manifesto, so I'll be real curious to hear what that's about. Lisa, welcome to the show.
Hey, great to be here.
You're just saying that.
What's that?
You're just saying that.
Oh, no, it is great to be here. I'm actually looking out my window. It's a little bit of a dreary day here in Colorado, but I hear it is there, too.
Well, so. It's a little bit, but we've got spring, so we're a little bit crazy for spring around here.
That's good. And, you know, you Midwesterners aren't in a blizzard, so that's a
good
day
true.
For you.
Not yet.
Yeah.
Not yet. The day's still
right.
Young.
So, that's true.
You know, Lisa, your show is very cool. I listen to it. It's called The Boundless Show. Am I saying
correct.
That right?
Yep. Yep.
And you focus on issues that relates to people who are single and everything else, huh?
Yeah, really, our goal is we focus on three areas of content, relationships, life in general, and then faith, and really helping young adults who are transitioning kind of from that college period and beyond, helping them grow up and then own their faith and date with purpose and prepare for marriage and family.
Wow, you sound organized.
That big transition into adulthood. There's a lot of components to it, so it's
yeah.
a big job.
Well, there's usually some damage control that has to happen because a lot of kids, when they go to college, their faith takes a very back seat, and that can be a problem just getting your faith back on track.
Yeah, it can be difficult. And even, you know, that's one indicator, as well as life issues. You know, a lot of adults, you know, we hear criticism of the millennials that they're entitled and haven't grown up and don't know how to take on responsibility. And so we're saying here in our community at Boundless, you know what, we want to be different than that. We want to buck the stereotype and move into adulthood with purpose and really with biblical intention.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to follow Susie's lead here, and one of the things she likes to do, because if I don't do this, I don't get my gift card at Applebee's. So,
you got to do what Susie wants.
You got to do what Susie says. So,
yeah.
She always likes to start the show by discussing a passage of Scripture that you have chosen.
Mm-hmm.
So, I think you chose John 15, verse 8 and 9.
I did.
Would you like
yes.
me to read it?
Yeah, that'd be great.
All right. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love.
Yeah. So I like that verse, and I chose that because of the discussion we'll have about young adults and that whole, what we just said, that transition into adulthood. And I think there's this assumption, both by young adults and by, let's say, their parents, some of may whom be, be listening, that, you know, you don't start bearing fruit or you don't start doing important things until you've grown up or reached some kind of benchmark of, you know, oh, okay, well, now I'm married and have kids, and so I need to pull my life together and start doing some important things. But the fact is, we're all called to bear fruit in whatever season we're in. I also like, I wanted to tag on verse 9, because you know, you can't take 8 just by itself, because the end of verse 9 says, abide in my love. That is the directive that we're being given in Scripture, is to abide in Christ. And of course, John 15 is all about that, saying mm-hmm. that you know, we're merely branches. Jesus Christ is the vine, and the best way that we can grow, that we can mature, that we can be effective is by staying plugged into Him, and He will bear fruit through us through that. So I love it. It's a great directive for us all.
Well, Lisa, I know you've got a faith story yourself, and I know I'd love to hear it. So,
yeah.
You know, Matt's at the board, and he doesn't care to hear it, but I do.
So,
I mean, I would love to hear it. And
well, you know, it's so funny. No joke, just, what was it, last week, I think it was.
I love jokes, by the way.
My alma mater is Trinity International University, used to be Trinity College in Deerfield, Illinois. I spoke there last week in their chapel. And when I spoke there, I reminded them that it was actually, over 20 years ago now, that I spoke there as a college student in chapel, and what I shared was my testimony. And I started off my testimony by saying that it was one of those lame, like, you know, you always want those testimonies that you can take on tour and just be amazing
totally,
with.
Totally.
And mine was not that. And so I was like, so here I'm going to share my testimony, and I've got 35 minutes to fill, so what am I going to talk about? But what it is, as I look back on it now, I realize that it's basically rockin', because here's the deal. I inherited a faith heritage that really set me on a course for where I am today. Thanks to the prayers of my parents and the grace of God, my folks were missionaries in the Philippines. My dad was a pastor. I kind of grew up with this, like, wow, Lisa, you know, if you don't understand who God is, you know, there's no excuse. And so I probably took that for granted for a good chunk of my childhood and had a very not easy upbringing, but I would say certainly a blessed one. But moved into college and kind of felt like at that point, oh, you know, this is going to be all about me. I was successful in school and I was very interested in becoming successful. I grew up in the California public schools and was told, you know, Lisa, you take care of yourself and you become a success and you do, you know, embrace feminism and all this kind of stuff. And so I kind of like halfway believed it, though I knew I needed, you know, I needed some Jesus in there too. So it was really a last minute decision to go to Trinity. And through the influence of my roommate and just the classes and professors there, the Lord brought me back on track and made me realize that my faith was something I had to own for my own. It wasn't something I just inherited from my folks, and have had challenges since then. You know, I lost my dad 12 years ago to cancer. I had a diagnosis of rheumatoid arthritis, which is an incurable disease at this point, that my doctor keeps reminding me of in a grim, grim way. But God's bigger than all that. He's got my future. He's got my past. And so I'm trusting Him for every next step.
Well, we have nothing in common, just so you know.
Okay.
I did not want to be successful growing up. And, you know, here I am. So anyway.
But look.
Yeah, exactly. Anyway, I'm very sorry about losing your dad. That's
it's
brutal. It's kind of one of those things that there's no way to prepare for, and it's always hard, and it comes in waves and seasons, and it lives on. It's a loss that always lives on.
Yeah, and it was weird because I lost him as a young adult, and so I couldn't look around at my peers and see peers of mine who had shared experiences. You know, it wasn't like all of my,
right,
you know, friends in their 20s were losing their dads. It was, you know, and arthritis. I mean, what 20-year-old has that? And so, yeah, but it allowed me to turn my head and say, I mean, you know who I befriended? I went to the old ladies in my church.
That's right.
They knew what arthritis was.
Yeah.
So I developed great mentorship relationships with them, and now have these women in my lives who have walked many steps ahead of me and are an encouragement. And I think it brings you out of yourself and shows you that, you know, really it's all about the Lord anyway.
So is your arthritis like a daily pain?
You know, not as much.
In
fact, when I first was diagnosed with it, I basically went into 2 to 3 years where it got progressively worse, and I was undertreated, kind of underdiagnosed. Mm-hmm. So I had days at that point where I couldn't get out of bed, where the days I did come to work, it felt like I'd lived my whole day by the time I showed up here, you know. Really bad. And then I got a new doctor, some new drugs that just, I mean, do I live in the right time in the right place?
Totally.
Praise God.
Yeah,
I mean, literally, praise God. So I have actually gotten to the point where I, in fact, not long ago ran a 10K with a friend. So
now you're bragging.
With that. With that. And, you know, that was a while ago. So now I stopped running because I've just been, like, hanging out and busy working on other things.
Well, I don't want to one-up you, but I ran a marathon.
You are great.
Yeah, well, I quit after two blocks.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
I
was going to say, there's no real reason to be running marathons.
No, I hit the wall at block one. At block two, I hit a table that had donuts on it. I was not making friends.
Yeah. Well, you got distracted.
Distracted. I don't know what I was thinking.
You need to run carrying the donuts, and then you can
totally.
Do both.
Yeah. Plus, I had black socks and wingtips on, so I had the wrong footwear.
That's not good.
If you run, you've got to have the proper footwear.
Absolutely.
Okay. We got lots to talk about today, and we're going to take a break just a second here, but I want to cue this up because we're going to talk about being content in Christ and how that can apply to believers in every season. And it's often really painful for people who want to be married and aren't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it is. And it's one of those things where you can't just sit around. I mean, this is like you have to treat this subject carefully because it's something that singles hear all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So this is where I'm like, you know, OK, yeah, singles, you have to be content. So single people listening, do not. To, you know, turn the dial right now because we're going to talk about contentment, but not in one of those patronizing ways.
Okay.
Because, you know, people come up to me at church and they're like, Lisa, if you would just be content. And I'm like, okay, well, I know all kinds of people who are not content and they're married and in all different stages. So tell
right.
me how to do this.
Right.
Yeah.
So we're going to answer these important questions. When we come back, we're going to take a very short break. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson. And why not, huh? Be back in just a minute. Back to Live the Promise. It's Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson. We're having an interesting conversation so far with Lisa Anderson. She's Program Director for Young Adults at Focus on the Family, and she hosts the Boundless Show podcast. Lisa, I suppose you get asked this a lot, but you know, we're kind of interested in your own story. And mm-hmm. I know Matt isn't, but I am.
So well, Matt's running... not interested in a lot. That's
No, he's not. But it's a running theme in the studio today.
He's just trying to get out for the weekend.
He's looking at me shaking his head.
Well,
maybe,
here.
Maybe I'm not getting that Applebee's gift card. Who knows?
Exactly.
Anyway, please tell your story.
Yeah. Well, so here's the deal. I already alluded to the fact that, you know, I grew up in California public schools. At the same time, was in a great family. My parents had a great marriage. They mm-hmm. were married 50 years before my dad died. And I saw great marriages within my church. But the fact is, I was kind of ingesting this script of just do what you need to do. And really what I believed, and it wasn't that I just hated marriage or I was some kind of man-hater either. It was that I was just very assumptive about marriage. I just figured, you know, of course this is going to happen for me someday. I mean, it's happened to all these people I know, and it's going to be some great Hollywood story, and God's going to bless me with a, you know, amazingly intelligent and godly and hopefully also attractive husband. And this is all going to work out, and it's going to be easy. And what happened, though, is I started into my 20s, started working on my career, moved all around the U.S., never really plugged into a church long enough before I uprooted myself and moved on. And it was literally on my 30th birthday, I remember I was visiting my folks up in Minnesota, and, you know, was sitting there in their living room and thought to myself, I am 30 and still single. And just began this downward spiral of what is wrong with me? What did I do wrong? How did I mess this up? What, you know, what should I have done differently? And just realized that, wow, in looking back, there were actually, you know, I think I've come to two things. One, there probably were some very real things in my 20s that I overlooked and having not really put marriage as any kind of priority or really honored it. You know, Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is to be honored by all. That includes single people. You know, hadn't really honored it. But at the same time, I don't think it was meant for me to start freaking out about it either. I did, kind of. Into my 30s then, I tried to make up for my 20s, make up for lost time, and I just started dating guys, you know, that probably weren't in a position to marry or probably even be dating, and talked to some friends who kind of confronted me saying, you know, why are you dating these losers? that was pretty much the way they said it, actually. So good, you know, good accountability there. And so it's been kind of a, you know, journey in that of balancing, okay, where am I now? How do I live life now in a way that is intentional and in still being hopeful for marriage, not feeling called to singleness, but living out the story that I have before me. And so that's kind of the spot I'm in now. And as a result, I have been involved with Boundless now full time for 5 years and have been hosting the show for about 8. And so it's my chance to kind of put my story out there. In fact, you referenced my book coming out this summer. That's kind of my, people say, what's it about? And I'm like, it's basically everything I wish I'd been told about dating and relationships and singleness in my 20s, but wasn't. And so I'm kind of the cautionary tale that's leading others into hopefully some truth and hope that I probably didn't have.
Yeah. We're talking to Lisa Anderson today from Focus on the Family. And if you have a question or a concern or something that you want to talk to us about, feel free to give us a call at 1-877-933-2484, and we will field questions. A couple of things, Lisa. Shouldn't we live a life that doesn't include or exclude marriage? I mean, don't we have, I was listening to you talk, and then the script that lives in the heads of a lot of people are pretty much what I've heard many, many times. And so aren't we a little bit set up for panic?
Yeah. I mean, I think we can be. Now, I think there's balance. I think that, first of all, you know, I think a lot of single people are told, okay, you need to stop thinking about marriage. Don't worry about marriage. Don't, you know, just let God lead. Don't make marriage an idol. You know, there are a lot of different things that we're told. And the fact is, marriage is a good thing. Is God ordained? God's the biggest fan of marriage of anyone that I know. And marriage is pretty much normative. I mean, you see it as the biblical default. It is for most people. And in fact, over 85% of people will get married at some point in their lifetime. So to tell single young adults who want to get married, just stop thinking about it, is probably not super productive.
No.
Or super biblical.
No.
Now, on the flip side of it, we also can't, you know, send young adults this script of the one thing you need to do is get married or you probably won't have any purpose in life.
Mm-hmm.
Or what I call the mentality within the church of kind of putting singles at the kids table, which is, you know, this idea of you probably can't really plug into the church or be effective or be considered mature until you are married and have a family, when there are a lot of single adults out there that are professionals, are very spiritually mature, are loving the Lord and living life. And, you know, we really, singleness is not a waiting room for marriage. We mm-hmm. have to be about the business of glorifying God and living our lives right where we are. Otherwise, we will be spinning our wheels and incredibly frustrated, in addition to not glorifying God in what we're doing.
Mm-hmm. I don't know who said this, Lisa. I'm sure some famous dead guy. But he talked about disordered loves. And mm-hmm. is this something that runs the risk of becoming a disordered love? I mean, our hearts love to take something and run with it and make it the most important thing in our life. And God goes, what about me? I think I should be more important.
No, I think it absolutely can. And I think that's where, you know, if you evaluate it and say, it is a desire for marriage, you know, or a pursuit of marriage replacing God in your life. I mean, basically an idol is anything that's taking preeminence over Jesus Christ himself. But I think to pin that only on singleness is erroneous, because there are married people who make their marriages an idol.
Totally.
You know, there are married people who make their kids idols.
Totally.
And so I think we all have to be introspective in looking at that and making sure that Jesus Christ is first, whatever our situation.
Yeah, you might have won that one.
Well,
I'm keeping score.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm keeping score.
Well, I want maybe just a few bonus points.
Oh yeah, you'll get them.
Extra
you'll
credit.
Get them. Yeah, just because you're
credit.
The guest and you should buy just get bonus points. Okay.
Well, and I'm single, so I already get that little singleness handicap. That we all.
Okay.
Yeah. Got it.
Let's talk about the way that singles might feel in their own church, and they might go, I feel like a little bit of a second class citizen. Maybe I'm overlooked a little bit. You know, what do you feel is the temperature in the churches today regarding that?
Yeah, well, I think you kind of started.
I'll hang up and listen.
It's true. It's true. And it's difficult because, you know, if you're in a community where you're going to a smaller church or whatever, to walk in there and expect to have a 300-member singles group that's catering to all your needs is pretty unrealistic. So for the most part, if we're looking objectively at the situation, churches are programmed for families today. You know, you walk into a church, you look at the bulletin, you're going to see the youth group, you're going to see Awana, you're going to see the children's choirs and the Sunday school classes. That's just a reality. You know, singles, maybe not so much. So, but it's kind of a both and. I mean, I have this weird love-hate relationship with singles groups because I think that they can put singles over into this weird singles ghetto that isn't healthy, where all of a sudden we're just segmented by our demographic, when I really feel we need cross-generational and cross-church service and accountability and teaching and all that. So
you just scored 5 points.
But
seriously, that's a 5 point.
Well, I'm all about it.
Yeah,
I'm all about it. I believe it. I don't think that singles need to have their own, you know, we don't need to be setting them up as, you know, hey, let's just cater to you.
Yeah.
First of all, we're all supposed to be going to church and plugging into a corporate body for the sake of glorifying God, okay? Not just getting all of our own needs met. Okay, so let's just put that out there.
Mm-hmm.
This is about corporate worship. It's about observing the sacraments. It's about getting under good, solid biblical teaching. It's not about, can I just show up at this church and have people, like, fix my life? No. So, so that's one thing. But I will say that I do feel for singles, because I've been there and I am there, that you have to be able to – many singles end up in a community, for example, because they have gone there for education or for their career. They are away from their families. They're away from their support structure. And they go to church to build community and to find a family. And so we have to provide space for them to build relationships. And that's where, when I've been in singles groups in the past, I mean, that becomes my tribe. You know, those are my people. Those are the ones I hang out with. Those are my rides to the airport, my, you know, go out to lunch on Sunday people.
Because
Sometimes it's hard, you know, with the families loading up the kids in the minivan, and they're like, no, we're just going home to take naps. We can't do anything with you. So, and that's, you know, there's a few inherent issues in that, too. But, But all that to say, so we have to provide a space for single people within the church to meet one another, to build community, and well, as well, you know, with other singles, as well as with families in the church, older generations, all of that. But also call singles to step up, to serve, to invest, to tithe, to be, you know, to be contributors and not just consumers.
What about the feelings of isolation people have, even in churches, and the feelings of isolation they have about their singlehood, their singleness? About isolation, because I think that, you know, God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So the enemy's going to say, he's wrong about that. You're going to be alone and lonely, and you're going to hate your life.
Right. Well, and it's true. I mean, I think we have to look at it practically because, you know, there's, first of all, we all have to take in scripture. Again, using the marriage example, there are people who are incredibly lonely within their marriages. So it's not just like single people, you're just destined to be lonely. Married people, find some, you know, find someone to marry and your life's going to be this idyllic walk through the roses. No. But I think that we have to look at the practicalities of singleness. Like, for example, even though I have a good group of friends and even though I have my family that's, you know, scattered around the country, but they're in my life, there are just practicalities of being single that are difficult and can make you feel alone. One of those is I am a homeowner, and as a single woman homeowner, when something in my house breaks, or, for example, not long ago, my fence started being torn down by random hooligans in the neighborhood, that fence was my concern. No one had to care about that fence except for me. And it moves you into a spot of saying, you know what? At its core, when you look practically, I'm no one's
Lisa,
most important
we're going to have to take
person.
A break. We'll be back in just a second. You're listening to Live the Promise with Bill Arnold today. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson. We're having a very interesting conversation today with Lisa Anderson. She's from Focus on the Family. She is the director for Young Adults, and she hosts the Boundless Show podcast now in its 71st year. Does that sound about right, Lisa?
Maybe like, you know, 70 or
yeah,
so.
Something like that. All right, we're going to start doing rapid fire stuff because we got a lot to cover. And before we get into your life, I got a caller on the break that said, hey, Lisa, give us some guidance on Christian dating sites.
Oh, okay. Christian dating sites.
Yeah.
Okay. So specifically for, you know, actually what I'm assuming they're saying is online dating.
I guess so, yeah.
The problem, because, I mean, boundless.org is the best dating site there is as far as advice. I mean, let's just be honest.
And then, shameless plug for the show.
Not that I'm biased.
No.
But as far as online dating sites, the problem with many of these, and a lot of people say, you know, what's your opinion on online dating? I think it's totally fine. It's a tool, provided it's used well and with accountability. The problem is many of them are just owned by the big conglomerates. So Boundless has worked with ChristianCafe.com, which is actually at this point the only, it's the largest site that is still owned under Christian ownership. We have to be careful about some of the bigger sites because some of them have been bought out actually by well, quite frankly, the porn industry and others. So they're not really working for the best interests of folks. So, you know, be wise in looking at them. You're going to find, you know, pools of people there. Either way, you know, you're going to have to look and be intentional in your search.
Mm-hmm. All right. Lisa, what about some of the wounded out there that maybe, you know, believers that just couldn't wait to get married, so they jumped into something that was, like, not very healthy mm-hmm. because their desire for marriage was so strong? We have to have some lessons to learn from this, don't we?
Yeah, absolutely. And that's a fact. I mean, the first, you know, the thing you have to realize is the first thing you want to do in marriage is be able to glorify God. It's not going to be a solution to your problems. It's not going to be a fix. It's not going to rescue you from your debt. I mean, I have women that think they're going to marry someone who's just going to rescue them from bad spending habits. And for those who are there, I mean, it is, you know, it's something that now, you know, whatever stage of life we're in, we have to trust God with where we are and be willing to give Him our hearts and get healing from that. But those who are not married yet recognize that, yeah, you can't look to this as a solution for, you know, for your life or for any of your situations. You have to go in marrying a person as a whole person, look at that objectively, and become the person that you want to marry as mm-hmm. well.
Okay, on your program, Boundless, I know you've had several opportunities to talk about examples of men that you've dated at different times that probably you kind of knew weren't right. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about that a little bit. How did you know things wouldn't work?
Well, sadly, most of the time I didn't until I was either confronted by it or it ended up imploding. Because my foolishness in this was I assumed that, you know, you could just put two Christian people together and as long as you just both were believers, it would just work out. And I have a communications degree and I figure, wow, you know, I have this, I'm a good communicator. I can just learn to communicate with anyone. But when you date people that have things that are unhealthy that they haven't dealt with, things that they haven't repented of, things that they haven't sought maybe some counseling for, you're going to get stuck pretty fast. And so I've been in relationships with, you know, one guy was probably pretty classically a narcissist, I would say.
Mm-hmm.
I've dated guys who didn't have jobs, like who I'm really big on this, be in a position to marry. So, you know, guys, if you want to date and you want to eventually marry, you need to be getting your life in order. You know, your finances, you need to have a job, you need to be in a position to provide for a wife and eventually children.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, to be kind of hanging out like in that teenage type existence where you're just playing video games with your friends and getting pizza and, you know, maybe going to church on Sunday if you can handle it or get up in time, you have to be in a position to marry. And so I think it's important to, you know who you are, know what you believe, and stick to your guns when it comes to all those things.
Yeah. Did you ever, like, date a guy that had to shave his back twice a day?
Well, if he did, I certainly didn't talk to him about it. I can tell you that. See, that's just like getting into way too much information in that stage of the relationship.
Totally.
I would maybe save that. You need to save that until the engagement phase, and then
totally.
You're going to probably be breaking it off.
Exactly,
yeah.
Exactly. Okay, you got a new book coming out this summer called The Dating Manifesto.
Mm-hmm.
Matt's not interested, but I am.
You are. That's great. So, yeah, and the sub to that is a drama-free plan for pursuing marriage with purpose. So, again, it's kind of looking back at my story and saying, what are some of the lessons that I've learned in this process for what it means to know when it's right to marry, know who to marry, how to date well? I mean, I speak on college campuses, and I have kids ask me, Lisa, what does it even mean? How do you even ask someone out on a date? So I think anyone over 40 is going to assume that that's a no-brainer, but for today's young adults, it's not, in a hookup culture and a culture that's just completely confused. So it's really just a lot of straightforward, in my style, no-nonsense advice about what you need to know, what you don't need to know, and then a good encouragement for why marriage even matters, and then what do you do in the meantime while you're still single? How do you, you know, reconcile your story with where you are? What are the lessons I've learned? And then your favorite, this is going to be your favorite part. It's the last part of the book, and it is where I actually talk to the church, parents of young adults, anyone who's ever said that they care about anyone single. This is what you need to know. How do you encourage singles where they are? How do you help make good matches? How do you validate them in the church? All the stuff that will just make you the awesome single friend, friend to singles that you need to be.
So that book comes out in August?
Yeah, August 1st it releases. It's available now for pre-order on Amazon and Christian Book and all that. So, but yeah, officially August 1st. So
well,
folks can get a copy now.
Yeah, you must be pretty excited about that.
I am. You know, it's funny, this process, I don't know how people, you know, what in the world does Max Lucado do? How does he have like 75 books or whatever he's written? I mean, it's like this has been a huge process. And
he's boring. He's so boring.
Well, I think some of these guys must have people help them with their books, you
yeah.
know, or it takes their sermons. Because I'm like, I'm supposed to be receiving my final galley to look at it. And I'm honestly like, if I read my own manuscript one more time, I may no longer be able to support it. I mean,
I get that. I get that. Because you spend so much time with the material that at a certain point you start to question it. Is this
well,
even
yeah,
any good
and then
anymore?
I also feel like, you know, and this is great to this point that we're talking about today, is that because I put these words on paper now, that all of a sudden I've solidified my status as like the singles poster child for the rest of my life.
Right.
So I'm just saying, I'm shaking my fist and saying, no, it doesn't. So
yeah.
It doesn't have to be. But I'm also relying on you finding someone amazing for me to marry. So
no problem.
Now that I,
no
that's
problem.
Good.
So
get on that.
What's being brought into the dating community or the dating world today that is shocking compared to 10 years ago? Now, I don't know if you know where I might be going with this, but what about the men in particular who show up in the dating world who have had a strong history of looking at porn?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think the statistics are shattering. And in fact, we have every summer now, well, last summer was our first summer, we're repeating it. We're doing a conference here at Focus on the Family called Pursuit for young adults to come, and this is just a great opportunity for singles to get together. This year, we are actually going to tackle that very topic because it came up last year in a big Q&A that we did. And in looking at statistics, in fact, I just saw a study that said that among self-described evangelical men who go to church weekly, still between 30 and 40% said they viewed porn that week. So this is something that we just need to start talking about and making headway in this direction instead of acting like this doesn't affect the church. So that's one big thing. I will say, though, because a lot of people will be like, yeah, okay, well, I know that that's a problem. Here's also what's creeping into the dating world. Different apps that are out there. There are dating apps like there's Tinder, there's Coffee Meets Bagel. There's different things where you literally are going on your phone, finding people in your proximity, getting photos of them, and swiping left or right based on whether you think they're attractive or not. So we are reducing people to kind of, you know, and this could happen online too, in traditional online, I call it traditional online dating, like it's just been around for a million years. But in online dating, where you're sifting through people's profiles like they're paint samples, you know, and it's dehumanizing people. It's taking God out of the equation. I think, again, this is why dating, the entire process of dating, however you're going about it, has to be done in a community of accountability where you have people, you have mentors, you have your pastor, you have people up in your business who know what you're doing, who you're talking to, how you're going about it, that you're treating other people as brothers and sisters in Christ and being serious about the process. So at, you know, very least, you're not in a dead-end relationship for 9 or 10 years. And at the most, you're not truly defrauding someone or getting into bad practices that are harmful.
So probably if you walk into a room, a single walks into a room of other singles, they will probably within a minute discount who is going to be off and who might be on, just because mm-hmm. that's the way life works?
Yeah, you mean as far as just summarizing people based on attraction?
Or... Exactly.
Yeah. I mean, and I think that's kind of what we've legitimized. And not that, you know, I don't want to downplay the need for attraction either. I'm not just saying, you know, just find someone holding a Bible and say you're going to marry them. You know, there has to be attraction there, certainly moving into marriage. But at the same time, I think we've eliminated the need to truly look at deeper qualities from the get-go and say, you know, this is the stuff that's going to matter. You know, when you talk to married people who've been married, say, you know, 30, 40, 50 years, rarely do they say the most important character quality in my spouse is that they're just attractive. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's really at that point, it's about, you know, are they committed to this relationship? Do they love the Lord? Are they faithful? You know, are they fun to be with? Do I enjoy being with this person? Those are the things that really need to be looked at very much from the beginning.
Yeah. I mean, is sense of humor, you know, important? You know, because I don't see a lot of clowns marrying supermodels, you know.
Right. Yes, it is important. But I think it's one of those things where, you know, when you talk to people, they always say, oh, the most important thing is a sense of humor. Well, you know, it's not if you're marrying a cheater. So
right.
You want to make sure that you have the core things in place. And then, yeah, but maybe not too funny people, because then they're just competing against one another. So there's got to be balance.
Yeah. So how does prayer work in all this? Because it gets... You know, sometimes I'll talk to people and they'll say, you know, the Lord really told me to marry this person. And then, you know, 5 years later, you find out they're not together. And I go, I don't think the Lord made a mistake.
Yeah.
I think we're sometimes wanting to put our will and put it forward and then just use God as cover.
Right. Yeah. And I think that requires balance as well, because I've seen the opposite happen where people say, oh, well, I don't need to do anything because God's going to direct me to the person he wants me to marry.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact is you have to know who you are in Christ. You have to plug yourself into Christ first, and then you go about the business of moving forward. So, you know, just like I tell people, you're not going to say, well, I need a job, so I need to just sit back and wait for God to show me one. You need to get out there. You need to apply. You need to interview. You need to network. You know, similarly with finding a spouse, you have to be intentional about it. In fact, Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds what is good, not he who sits around assessing women and hoping one's going to drop in his lap. So there's definite intention there. At the same time, you can't just over-spiritualize and have, you know, throw up these random prayers or approach a woman and say, God told me I'm supposed to marry you. Both people have to be on the same page. You can't just, you know, work in the specter of miracles and act like God's going to put a rubber stamp on what you've already decided. You do have to prayerfully approach that. And look, again, at the objective things. Don't wait for some kind of flashing light or, you know, signal, smoke signal or something like that. You have to be able to say, does this person love the Lord? Are they growing in their faith? Are they in a position to marry? Are they humble and teachable? And are we on the same page on a few important things,
yeah,
like, say, kids, calling, that kind of stuff?
Mm-hmm. Speaking of smoke signals, I'm getting one from Matt here. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to have more with Lisa Anderson. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold sitting in today for Susie Larson. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today in for Susie Larson. We're having a very fun conversation today with Lisa Anderson. She is got a podcast called Boundless, The Boundless Show, and she's from Focus on the Family, director of Young Adults. And Lisa, when we last left off, you in the point category were scoring pretty well. So it's my desire you finish strong in this next 12 minutes or so. So I want to talk about how you, you know, serve and stay active in your faith when, you know, you're still really trying to trust God and his timing. Because deep mm-hmm. down in the recesses of your heart is, I want to be married. And then who is this guy and how am I going to meet him and what's it going to look like? And yet you go out and you serve and you hold on to your faith. And how do you do all that?
Yeah. Well, and I'm not going to say it's always easy. I think in the past few years, I've kind of turned a corner as to just recognizing, wow, you know, even in looking back and saying, look at the opportunities I've had and where God's brought me, and even Boundless itself. You know, I probably wouldn't be hosting the Boundless show were I not single or being so plugged into the singles community. And so I had to finally realize at some point that, you know, life does go on. You can't, again, I said before, you know, singleness isn't a waiting room for marriage. It's not where you just sit twiddling your thumbs and say, someday I'm going to start being effective or my life is going to start. And so, I think for me, one of the keys has been friendship. And, you know, I think we do friendship so poorly in our Western culture, and understanding what it means to really have those people in your life that have your back, that speak into your life, that, you know, are the ones who will stick with you. And I think so often we relegate that to marriage alone, and we say, you know, okay, well, I got to get married because I got to have this person that's just going to be in my life. But that's kind of a cop-out way of doing it. We all should have people, and in fact, married people should have multiple people in their lives who are speaking truth to them and walking through life with them. And so for me, it's been kind of one of those things where it's been like day by day as I meet people, you know, along the way, reaching out to my family and developing a new kind of relationship with my mom and with my siblings, and then the friends that are in my sphere, and then finding mentors in my life. And you know, it's one of those things that kind of that principle of, you know, it's easier for to steer a moving object. So I need to move forward and trust God, you know, with where I am now as well as where I'll be in the future. And it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to do. I did, you know, in fact, I'll tell you, a while ago, I wrote a blog post for Boundless called Thanks for Nothing. And in it, I detailed all these things that I'd been denied by the Lord, things that I thought would be great for my life, including relationships. And I've looked back now and seen how, had I gotten those things, it probably would have meant disaster. And so a lot of times we got to step back and think about all the things, not just the things that we've gotten, but some of the things that we haven't gotten and how ultimately they've worked out for our good.
I like that. I love that you're talking about friendships, because friendships are so important in single life and in married life. And if you really want to find out who your friends are, just go out and get yourself a big problem.
Mm-hmm. Oh, exactly.
And they'll usually find out very quickly. You know.
And friendships take work, too. You know, I think people say, you know, people always talk about marriage. Oh, you know, you got to really put into it. It's going to take a lot of hard work. It's going to be difficult. You know, and that makes you think, well, who wants to sign up for marriage? Well, at the same time, we have to look at, you know, with intention at friendships as well. You have to pour into them. We can't in our culture just assume that they're going to happen organically, because they don't. We're a very, you know, consumeristic culture. We operate very quickly. We utilize technology. Social media has messed us up in acting like, oh, I've got, you know, 12 million Facebook friends, so I must have a lot of friends. No, like you said, who's there that's actually in your life, that's in your face, that is doing life with you, walking alongside you, and has your back, and is getting up in your business when you're, you know, straying a little bit? Those are the true friends.
And a friend who understands your silence. That's a real friend, too.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Well, I would imagine, I mean, there are probably a lot of women out there that are going, what? What silence? I could say that because I'm a woman. I could say that. But no, I mean, for guys especially, I think guys, in fact, we just did on the Boundless show, we just, this week's show has a segment on men and friendship. What does friendship look like for guys, especially single guys? How can they cultivate that? How can they move deeply into friendships, bring up important things in conversation without being kind of that weird guy? It's an important topic to talk about.
It's hugely important, and men always kind of lean towards the superficial. They can easily talk about the game last night or something that's going on, or tell a joke. I mean, that's how men communicate.
Right.
Men show each other affection towards each other by insulting each other.
Right.
Which I've always found very fun. I mean, it's always fun to talk to my friends and insult them. And that basically is saying, I love you, you know. But, you know, women are so different. They're relationally so different than men. And then you try to put those two together.
Well, and that's why I think when guys find a guy that they truly can bring that issue up with and not be rejected or not be laughed at, I mean, that's a great friendship to move forward on. And we have to, I mean, guys especially have to step out and risk in order to get those kind of friendships. Because it's not, I think a lot of guys are assumptive of just saying, okay, well, I'm going to show up at church and I'm sure these guys are going to be there and it's going to be easy. No, it's not. Because guys in church are having a hard time connecting as well. So you have to sometimes be the first one to risk and to put yourself out there.
I would say that men need to date for friends the way they date for women.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
absolutely.
Some of my best friends, I think I had dates with. I mean, where I one day said, hey, I'd like to, you know, can I take you to lunch? Because I really wanted to get to know this person because I, you know, admired what they were doing and who they were. And you know, all of a sudden a nice friendship blossoms. And it's like, well, I think someone had to take a risk.
Right. Well, and here's a great motivator for men to have friends. I always counsel women not to date a guy who doesn't have a solid set of friends and or mentors in his life. I've never seen good come out of dating the weird Lone Ranger guy who thinks he has it all together, thinks that he can operate on his own, that he doesn't need anyone to speak into his life, that he doesn't need any correction or any kind of teaching or rebuke. You want to look at a guy's group of friends and his mentors, who's in his life. And there's another, you know, getting back to my past story of guys I dated. I dated a guy who his friends were basically like these frat boy losers. And then his church experience was just attending on Sunday. And he was like, well, you know I should be in a Bible study, but I don't really have time. And I know if I did it, I would just be doing it to please you. And that's a bad motivation. And so I just made these excuses for him. And I was like, okay, well, I know he's going to get it together at some point, whatever. And he never got it together. And so I realized, you know what, Lisa, I can't wait around for 10 years to make this happen. So you have to find a guy or a woman. I mean, this applies to both sexes. You have to find someone who is motivated to pursue God on their own and isn't waiting for someone to prod them along or someone to provide all the resources for them to get it done. They have to pursue it. They have to be motivated on their own to go after this stuff.
Because I would imagine the goal would be 1 + 1 needs to be 3 somehow. We need to be making a difference for Christ. Mm-hmm. And what's the purpose of us being together?
Right, exactly. And I even say, you know, and I use that for the motivation to only be willing to date people who are sharing your faith and are pursuing Christ wholeheartedly, because mm-hmm. There is no purpose in building a great marriage if one person in this marriage is going to hell. Okay, let's just be honest. I mean, that is a bad way to start. You're going to build a connection, a lifetime with this person, and then not spend eternity with them. I mean, hello, how more depressing can you get? So you've got to look to someone that is moving in the same direction, following Christ first. It's just going to throw so many more things into alignment. It's necessary on that front.
A pastor, an old pastor of mine, said one Sunday that he said it seemed like in the Old Testament God treated us as children, but in the New Testament he treats us like adult children. And he puts up these boundaries that says, you know, you now go choose who you want to be with. And you could go to him and say, well, you know, should I choose him? Should I choose her? And he would say, well, you know, does he love me? Does he love my word? Does he have a heart for the lost? You know, can you talk about all kinds of stuff? Well, do you want to be with him?
Well, exactly. And I actually use that framework to talk about why I believe that this idea of the one is totally bogus, because I think so many single adults are paralyzed by this idea of, am I dating or marrying the right one or the one? And how am I going to know? Because this person's great. This person's great. What if I find someone better down along the road? And I'm like, look, there are a number of people out there, and let's conservatively just say hundreds in the world, that you could marry, be attracted to, build a life with, follow a common calling with, build a family with, all of that. It is very possible to find. You need to pick one of those. And then once you pick them, then they become the one. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I think we get caught up in this whole idea of, is this right? Is this right? When really, you know, looking at that baseline character, trust in Christ and stuff, pick one of those people and focus on them.
Yeah. I'm not trying to figure out if you're using my material there. And I don't know if I should deduct some points here.
Right.
But you still have a strong lead, and based on that, I'm declaring you the winner of today's discussion. And as we're starting to wrap up here, Lisa, I know there's people out there that are just hurting, and it's a beautiful spring day here in Minneapolis in the upper Midwest, and they might be thinking, I'd sure love to be with somebody, and they're not. So maybe you would pray to give them hope and encouragement.
I absolutely would. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for everyone that's listening right now, whether they're single, married, wherever they are in life. Our first calling is to glorify you in all we do and to knit our hearts to yours and abide in you as we talked in. I just pray for that person who is frustrated, who is discouraged right now, Lord. I pray that you would give them hope. I pray that they would not feel alone having just heard this conversation. And above all, Lord, I pray that you would turn their eyes to you. Allow us to glorify you, Lord, in all we do. Help us to be friends, to find friends, to know that we are loved by you first and foremost. That's what matters. Thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lisa, I got to tell you, this has been a lot of fun, and it's true that it's a lot of work. Working on friendships, Matt wants to go to dinner, and that's going to feel like a lot of work for me. I know he'll
have
fun.
Well, you're going to have to do it as his friend.
I know. So thanks so much for being on the show. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Bill Arnold today, sitting in for Susie. A podcast of this interview is up on our mobile-friendly website at myfaithradio.com. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for the weekend edition of Live the Promise. You'll hear Susie's conversation with artist Jeremy Camp. How cool is that? About his newest album and what it means to walk in full surrender. Thanks for listening today. Have a wonderful weekend. God bless.